Open your Bibles, if you will, to the book of the Psalms, Psalm 51. It's a section of the of Scripture that you are no doubt familiar with, Psalm 51. It's one of my favorites. Of course, it is the result of the Scripture in 2 Samuel. Thank you, Brother and Sister Rohr, for that presentation. Appreciate that. And your burden. And they will answer any questions after church if you have any. And we'll also have an opportunity to give an offering if you want. If you'll just note at the bottom, it's for the Rohrs, R-O-H-R, correct? And then that way, we'll make sure they get that. You don't have to give it today, but if you want to give it today, that's fine. Psalm 51, let's pray. God, thank you for this time, for the Rohrs, their burden, their ministry. And we pray that, God, you'll show us our part, that you'll draw us to you, that you'll guide us through this next 20 minutes, that we will just be drawn closer to you. In Jesus' name, amen. In 2 Samuel, yes, I know that's not where you are. In 2 Samuel chapter 12, King David was visited by the preacher. How many of you like it when the preacher visits you? I hadn't been doing any with coronavirus, so I'm looking forward to being able to get back and visit people in their homes. That's really been one of the biggest parts of my ministry. But when the preacher shows up, some people get happy, you know, they're excited that he's there to visit, and others pull the curtains and turn off the TV. Hide, children. But the preacher showed up at King David's house, and David was given a story. The prophet Nathan told the story about a man who was very rich and had very many sheep and flocks and stock. And a friend came by to visit, and that rich man went to his neighbor and stole the one lamb that that home had, that they actually had raised as a pet in the home. And they took that one precious lamb and made a dinner for the guest at the rich man's home. And David was very angry, if you recall, and a rage. And he said, whoever this man is must be destroyed, and we must kill him. And Nathan said, what? You're the man, David. David had taken his neighbor's wife. A soldier in his army, Uriah, and he noticed Uriah's wife as Uriah was gone to war. He noticed Bathsheba, invited her over, and had an ungodly relationship with her, and she became pregnant. And because of the pregnancy, David took another step, and he said, well, we got to cover up our affair. And so he called Uriah home from war, hoping that he would be with his wife and that would cover up the sin. But Uriah refused to go into his wife while his brothers were at war. So David put him on the front lines and Uriah was killed. So he committed adultery and fraud and murder. And now the prophet stands before King David and said, I know. How many of you have ever sinned? If your hand's not up, you're lying. Raise your hand. How many of us have done things we hope nobody else knows about? And now the preacher's standing in front of you saying, God told me what you did. Oh, no. David shut himself in his room because the message from God is, I'm not going to kill you, though you killed Uriah, and I'm not going to take the country away from you, even though what you've done has brought great opportunity for the world to look down on Israel and to look down on the king of God's people and to look down on God, and you've messed with God's reputation. but I'm not going to take the country away from you. But what I am going to do is I'm going to take this child out of the picture. And so the baby's born. And for 7 days, David's locked himself away to pray. On the earth, praying in the dirt, crying, agonizing, wondering if God can somehow forgive David and spare the life of this child. But it wasn't to be. And after a week, the baby died. David, in his search to renew himself to God, realizing he had been careless and reckless with God's love and with God's favor, David prays a prayer. And he says in verse 1, "Have mercy upon me, O God." He can't shake his guilt. "According to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin." If we've done something, as you've all mostly admitted to, that we don't want anybody else to discover, that we are ashamed of and the guilt is on us, and we know that the Bible tells us that God forgives us, and we know that we've trusted Jesus Christ as our Savior and asked Him to forgive our sins, and we know He died on the cross, and He died on the cross to pay the penalty for all of our sins, not only the ones we committed before we got saved, but all the ones we would ever commit until we die. All of our sins are washed in the blood. Our record is clear. We stand before God on judgment day, accountable as stewards for that which God has entrusted to us. The skills, the ability, the opportunity, even the finances, everything that God's given us, what have we done with it? That's what we're going to stand before God and be judged for. But the sin that we've committed has been washed away. And we know that, we read that, and yet sometimes we do things. And we wonder, can God forgive this? How can God forgive me this? Not only did I sin, but I sinned knowingly. God even warned me, the Holy Spirit told me not to do it, and I did it anyway. How can God forgive me of that? And the Bible says He will, and yet we carry the guilt. Just like David, "Oh, wash me thoroughly. Cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgression and my sin is ever before me." He can't shake the guilt. No matter what happens, he's reminded of his guilt. Somebody asked me not long ago. They said, "Pastor, I've done something horrible and I've asked God's forgiveness and I believe that God's forgiven me, but I can't shake it. I still feel the weight of my guilt and the weight of my shame and the weight of the pain that I've caused to my family for what I've done. And how can I get rid of that?" God's forgiven it. David said, "It's ever before me." You see, it's good for us to remember that we're not perfect. It's good for us to remember that we have the capacity to sin. Not to destroy us, but to keep us humble. Because if we get to the point where we think we don't sin, where we can no longer see our own sin, all we can see is everybody else's sin, we're going to be useless to God. We've got to be able to be grounded ourselves. We've got to be anchored in faith and truth. And truth is that we sin. Truth is that we fail. We've got to keep that, because it'll ruin you if you ever get to the point where you think you don't sin anymore. I know some religions teach that you don't sin. Well, we don't sin anymore. No, we just forgot what sin is. If you ever get to that point, you don't think you sin anymore. All have sinned and all do sin. But we all have the capacity to sin. Don't forget, you have the capacity to sin. You look around, you see somebody else, and you judge them, and you say, "Oh, I would never do that." Don't ever say that. Because when you say it, the devil hears you and the Lord hears you. And one day you wake up and you say, "I said I would never do that, and now I've done it." Don't ever. We need to make a commitment that we're going to honor God, but be careful how you judge others. lest you find yourself in their shoes. Look at verse number 4. Against thee and thee only have I sinned. Now we know that David sinned against Bathsheba. We know that David sinned against that baby. We know that David sinned against Uriah. Not only did he sin against Uriah, he sinned against the captain that he made put Uriah on the front line, made him an accessory to the crime. David sinned against his servants that he sinned in front of. So David sinned against many, but here's the thing. David says, against thee only. There are sins that we think are hidden from everybody else. And let me tell you something. God knows. God knows our sin. We may think they're hidden, but they're not. They're not hidden from God. And you know what? God's the only one that matters. Why are we hiding from the preacher? The preacher's not going to be standing before us in judgment day. Why do we hide it from the church? The church is not going to be standing in judgment on judgment day. Let me tell you, the only one who's going to stand in judgment on judgment day is Jesus Christ, and He knows. So there's no reason to try to put on a show and pretend like you're perfect or pretend like you don't sin or pretend like you're not doing what you're doing. God's the only one that matters. And by the way, let me just say this. Don't pretend you're not doing it. Quit doing it. Just quit. Don't try to hide it. Quit doing it. Verse number 6, David says, behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts. You see that? Not on the outside, not the pretense, not what everybody sees, what's on the inside. God desires truth. We desire holiness. Verse number 7, he says, purge me with hyssop. And that's the plant, the little shrub that they would use to dip and to cleanse the priests. So he's saying, make me holy like you would one of your priests. And of course, he's the king. Make me holy, cleanse me. Verse number 8, make me to hear joy and gladness. David says his input, the input matters. Do you think it matters what you listen to on television? I'm going to tell you something. If you're letting the news tell you how to live your life, no wonder you're upset. No wonder you're unhappy. No wonder you're discouraged. And it doesn't matter which channel, doesn't matter if it's radio or television. Everybody's got a slant to what they're giving you. And so the best thing you could do is do your own research and do the best you can. But we've got to turn off these talking heads. We've got to stop listening to all. One politician's telling you, if that guy gets elected, he's going to destroy the country. And the other politician's saying, what? If that guy gets reelected, he's going to destroy the country. What are you going to listen to? I'm going to tell you what, dude. Stop listening to either one of them. We've got to disconnect. It's discouraging. It's depressing. David is trying to get right. He's trying to get back to where he was with God. And he says, God, let me hear the good stuff that's going to make me better. How many of us listen intentionally to good stuff that's going to make us better? Now, whether that's a sermon on the radio or the computer, or whether that's a sermon on TV, or whether that's some kind of encouraging music or whatever, we've got to talk to the right people, listen to the right people. How many of you have friends that drive you crazy? No pointing fingers now. I didn't say spouse, I said friends. But you know, the wrong friends can ruin you. The wrong friends can ruin you. All right, I'm going to go ahead and say it. The problem with these riots is that you've got people out here who want to peacefully protest. They want to be heard. They want to demonstrate. And we have a constitutional right to protest. But then you got one bad apple who leads in breaking the first window, throwing the first punch, or what, lighting the first fire, and then it's a pack mentality. And everybody who stays is now following the leader. Their friends are, I believe there are people there who just want to be heard. But once that stuff starts and they don't leave, they become part of the problem. Input matters. David said, Lord, let me hear the right stuff. Let me be exposed to the right people. Verse number 10. Create in me a clean heart. Oh, boy, I pray this prayer. You pray this prayer a lot. I pray this prayer a lot. Create in me a clean heart, oh God, and renew a right spirit within me. Now, it's not because I've committed a sin as David, but any sin is sin. And when I get down and when I feel a distance from God and I need to come back to God or I need God to draw near to me, I say, create in me a clean heart, oh God, and renew a right spirit within me. Something's wrong in here. You see that? He didn't say create a clean heart in all those people out there because they're the ones making me crazy. Create a new spirit in them. Renew a right spirit in all those people because they're the ones that's the problem. No, that's not what David said. David said in here, my heart, my spirit. Guys, it doesn't take long when we start getting discouraged to start pointing fingers at everybody and it's everybody else's fault. Let me tell you what I found a long time ago. Most of the time, it's my fault. And if I'll change, I'll see differently. Most of the time. Verse number 11, if you recall, King David had been the servant of King Saul. He had played the music and calmed Saul in his times of depression and mania. And now David is under sentence of God. The preacher, the prophet, has come and told him, God knows what you've done. And David knows that what he's done is awful. In fact, he considers what he's done worse than anything King Saul had done. But remember, King Saul usurped the authority of the prophet and took upon himself the role of a priest, which was not his role. He disobeyed God. When God said, destroy everything, King Saul had taken some of the stock and some of the wealth with him. He got greedy. And so God said, I'm done with King Saul. And King Saul had died and now been replaced with King David. David looks at his sin and you know what he says? Oh God, don't cast me away like you did Saul. Look at verse number 11. Cast me not away from thy presence. Remove not thy Holy Spirit. Take not thy Holy Spirit from me. What's he saying? Well, this is exactly what he had done to Saul, King Saul. And so David's concerned that God would do it to him. And he prays that he won't because he fears the rejection of God. Verse 12, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. This is part of that prayer. And uphold me with thy free spirit. God, restore the joy. Here's what happens. When we sin, when we're convicted in our sin, we lose our peace. We lose our joy. We're not happy people. We become bitter people. I'm begging you today, whether you're in this room or whether you're joining us online, I'm begging you today, go to God and pray this prayer. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit within me and restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Confess your sin. Repent. Turn to God. Admit your failure. Admit your shortcoming and say, God, I surrender. I'm coming back to you. I'm not going to blame everybody else for my problems. And I'm not even going to look back. I'm just going to ask your forgiveness and trust your forgiveness. And I'm going to start moving forward. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. If you're saved and your joy is lost, you need to get right with God. You say, well, it's just because of my wife. Well, it's just because of my husband. Is this because of my kids, or is this because of my parents, or is this because of my job? You have to come back to God. I can't make anybody else get back to God. The only person I have control over is me. And we got to get back to God and find that peace and that joy again. Because when our peace is gone from unconfessed sin, our joy is not far behind it. He committed in verse number 13 that I will teach transgressors thy ways. David was committing to teaching others about God. You want your life to change? You want your joy back? You want your peace back? Get busy serving God. Get busy in the work of God. Also, he committed himself to praise and to worship. Look at verse 14. Deliver me from blood guiltness O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. So he was committed to worship. He was committed to praise. How about this? If you've got no joy, if you've got no peace, ask God to forgive your sin. Ask God to create a new heart, a clean heart, and renew a right spirit within you. And commit yourself to being a blessing and ministering to others. Finally, verse number 16, he said, thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. You see, God does not give us favor because of our offerings or our sacrifices. Our favor from God comes from humility and surrender. Surrender. Would you surrender yourself to God today? Would you say to God, God, I know I'm not perfect. I know I've not done what I should. But I surrender my life to you. I trust Jesus Christ as my Savior. And I ask you to forgive my sins. Cleanse me from all unrighteousness. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Are you surrendered to God this morning? It will change your life when you surrender to God. You say, well, Pastor, I'm saved. I've been saved. Okay. But are you surrendered? Let's stand. All to Jesus I surrender, all to Him I freely give. I will ever love and trust Him in His presence daily. Surrender all to thee, my blessed Savior. I surrender all. Amen. God bless you. We'll be dismissed. I'm going to ask if you would, Brother Andy, would you dismiss us with prayer, please?